in this Christmas series during the month of December that will continue Christmas Eve and also the final Sunday of the year, or next Sunday, we are looking at Luke's account of the birth of Christ. We're looking at the birth narrative as found in the Gospel of Luke. And last week we looked at the visit that Mary made to the home of her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth there prophesying over Mary. And now we find Mary's song, and we're going to look at that today. Now, in this series, I have endeavored to draw practical and applicable applications or lessons from the Gospel of Luke, from this birth story. Most messages, and I look back over a number of years and discovered that I had primarily preached about what had happened, looking at the historical background, the unique circumstances, and the birth story from different perspectives, Mary and Joseph and the series on the angels. But this year, I wanted to be just very practical, so we're looking at this birth narrative, and we're drawing lessons that we can apply to our lives today. Now we come to Mary's song. I invite you to follow along with me. Your Bible, your device, or on the screen, beginning with Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." In verse 56 adds, "Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned home." Again, last week we learned from Mary's relationship with Elizabeth how the relationships in our lives will either develop or diminish our faith. God filled Elizabeth, as you will recall, with the Holy Spirit and spoke words through her that confirmed what the angel Gabriel had promised Mary, that she would be the mother of the Messiah. In the previous passage, we see that Elizabeth spoke directly to Mary, but now Mary is going to speak directly to the Lord. What happened 2,000 years ago, and it's just around 2,000 years ago, I want to focus on, again, what we can learn from this, what we can apply to our lives. And one thing that I have discovered about the Bible is that the Bible is very practical. It is very applicable. It is very relevant. We don't have to make it relevant. It is relevant to our lives. And most Bible scholars believe that Mary had to take a 3 to 5 day journey to get to Elizabeth, and she was with a caravan, traveled in a caravan, and you don't travel that far at that time and stay for the weekend. It's not unusual for people to fly across the country and just to stay for the weekend or just stay for a few days. In that day, when you traveled as far as you did and the conditions were so difficult, when you went, you usually stayed for a long time, and we know that Mary stayed for 3 months. Now, what we're going to look at is this song of Mary, and this is the first of 4 songs that we find in Luke's birth narrative. Zechariah's song commences in verse 67. The song of the angels is found as we move into chapter 2 in verse 14. And then next week we will include in that message the song of Simeon at the presentation of Jesus, which begins in chapter 2, verse 28. Now, Mary's song has been cherished throughout history as the Magnificat, which means "it magnifies." The desire of Mary was not to magnify herself, but was to magnify the Lord. She uses a phrase, he hath or he has, depending on which translation that you have, 8 times as she recounts the great things that God had done. The language of this particular song of Mary very closely resembles that of Hannah's song, found in the 2nd chapter of 1 Samuel. And you can almost lay those two side by side and you'll see a number of similarities there. And both of them give a very broad view of God's saving grace. So what takeaways can we take from Mary's song? What can we apply to our lives? Well, the first is this. You choose what you magnify in your life. You choose what you magnify in your life. We see that in verses 46 through 48. Let me read those verses for you again. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant." You choose what you magnify in your life. Again, verse 46 says, "My soul," in the King James, "my soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, when Mary shared this particular song, this praise unto the Lord, she was still reeling from and no doubt trying to process what the angel Gabriel had spoken to her. That she, a virgin, would conceive by the Holy Spirit, that she would give birth to the Son of God. And Gabriel was very clear with Mary. She had been chosen. But when he said that, the message that he brought also released chaos into her life. She had not worked through all of that chaos. You've got to go to the Gospel of Matthew, which records the later struggle that Joseph had. And so the struggle was going to continue. It's not like when Mary sang this song unto the Lord and she praised the Lord and she magnified the Lord that everything had worked out in her life. It had not yet. But Mary chose to magnify the Lord nonetheless. To magnify is to enlarge or to expand upon something or someone. You can enlarge on your problems. Mary chose not to do so. You can enlarge on what you don't understand in your life. Mary didn't. Or you can enlarge on your God. That's what Mary chose to do. You can enlarge on His blessings, and that's what she did. There's an old hymn. We don't sing it much anymore. Perhaps we should revive it because I think its message is very much needed. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. You know, that's what Mary did. Mary counted her blessings, and we have a choice. Are we going to count our blessings or are we going to count our losses? Mary magnified and counted and then recounted her blessings. Let me ask you, who or what are you magnifying in your life? I can't tell you how many times I have claimed a verse. Well, there's many verses I have in the prophet Isaiah, but Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." If we will focus and magnify God, magnify what He has done in our life, then we will experience His peace. And I believe that Mary experienced the peace of God even though there was chaos in her life, even though everything had not been worked out. And I don't believe Mary knew at this point how everything could possibly be worked out. Mary's song continues in verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary did not say, "Your Savior," but "God, my Savior." You need to understand that Mary needed a Savior. Mary was not perfect. Just like you and me, Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed Jesus as her Savior. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned," and I would say there, including Mary, "and have fallen short of the glory of God." You know, you really can't magnify the Lord without also rejoicing, because when you magnify Him, you begin to see how much He has done, how much He has accomplished in your life. And Mary chose to magnify the Lord, and when she magnified the Lord, she began to rejoice in the Lord. And both magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, they can't be separated. They really go hand in hand. They are inseparable. If you know your Bible, you probably know where I'm going to reinforce this truth from. The little book of Philippians. Little book of Philippians. As a matter of fact, in this epistle written by the Apostle Paul from prison, 16 times you will find the word rejoice or joy. 16 times, and it's 4 chapters. It's not a very long book. It's just an epistle. It's just a letter. But 16 times you'll find that word rejoice or joy. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." That's what Mary chose to do. In the midst of her circumstances and her situation, she chose to rejoice in the Lord. And then Paul writes over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 8-18. I've always loved these very short verses here, and there's a big message in them. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Don't you love it when it's expressed that this is God's will for you? Sometimes we struggle with the will of God, oftentimes the specific and the details of the will of God. But if we will just follow what God's Word says, what God's Word clearly teaches and declares about the will of God, then suddenly the specific areas of God's will become much more clear to us. So I ask you, what are you magnifying in your life? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? You choose what you magnify. The second lesson I believe that you can learn from Mary is this. You choose what you believe about yourself. You choose what you believe about yourself. Remember, the focus of this message is the practical, and these are practical lessons we can draw from Mary's life. And like Mary, you choose what you believe about yourself. And let me read that for you. Again, there in Luke chapter 1, we pick up with the middle of verse 48. It says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now, here Mary is talking about herself. She is sharing with us what she has chosen to believe about herself. And I might just add, had Mary gone to an acquaintance nearby or a neighbor or someone else in the little village of Nazareth, her outlook may have been completely different, because you probably got acquaintances that are very negative in your life. And they can find a negative in almost every positive. They can find a problem in almost every solution. And there were no doubt some people like that that Mary probably could have walked to their house in a few moments instead of traveling through a caravan for 3 to 5 days. And so she had, now keep in mind, she has been prophesied. The word of the Lord's been prophesied over Mary by Elizabeth upon entering the house. Elizabeth didn't know anything. I believe this was revealed to Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit. And here Mary fully embraces the word of the Lord for her life. And her praise here is very personal. She believes and she confesses the word of God. Elizabeth, again, in verse 42 said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear." It's interesting here. Mary is so certain of the things God will do that she speaks of them as if they have already been accomplished. That's faith. Do you believe what you read in God's Word, that it has already been accomplished in your life? Do you pray like that? Do you praise like that? Well, Mary did. You know, I don't believe it's humility when you believe that you're anything less than what God has declared you to be. It is unbelief, and unbelief is sin. Again, Mary fully embraced the Word of God in her life. With that being said, I want you to understand that Mary was not proud. She was not arrogant. She was humble. She both magnified and gave all of the glory to God. Again, verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." What do you believe about yourself? Do you place limits on what God can do in and through your life? Think for just a moment about some of the unlikely people that Jesus chose. Most of our Lord's disciples would not be candidates in the typical church for a member of the church board. Maybe Judas had a financial mind. He was treasurer. But think about it. Most of the Lord's disciples would not be placed forward for church board members in most of our churches as deacons or elders or trustees. They wouldn't necessarily be chosen as pastors or missionaries or teachers. Saul, who became the great apostle Paul, the missionary, the writer of Holy Scriptures, by his own signed confession, was a blasphemer and a persecutor of early believers. He admitted that he was an accomplice in the murder of many. At the death of Stephen, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 records, "And Saul was there, approved of their killing of Stephen." So what do you believe about yourself? What is it based on? Is it based on what others have said? What you say about yourself? Or what God says about you? One of the lessons, again, that we learn from Mary is we choose what we believe about ourselves. A couple of quick verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is true for you. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Over to 1 John chapter 3. And verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And then John adds there, "And that is what we are." There's one version that says, that's not just what we're called, that is what we actually are. So far we see we are a new creation. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. The old stuff, it's gone. Behold, everything has become new. And we are the children of God. He has literally lavished His love upon us. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared for us to do." Oftentimes we focus upon the two previous verses, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." And we stop right there, but we need to focus on verse 10. We're His handiwork. We're created by Him, and He has good works for us to do. And we could go on and on, but in just these three verses we see, first of all, in Christ we're new. We're new. In Christ we are loved. He has literally poured out His love. He has lavished His love upon us, and we are also called by Him, called to do good works. Did you know that God's plan for you is not just to take your seat in church, but to take your place in His kingdom work? The average mindset of a Christian, of a church member, is I'm called to take my seat in church or my pew in church. I love it when we have a big crowd and people are pushed out of their regular seats. I love it when I look over and people who have never been up this close to the platform are suddenly sitting on the front row. Because don't we sort of gravitate to our own seat, or in many churches to our own pew? Matter of fact, I have so many wonderful memories of ministry, but there's one negative memory I have of being in the old sanctuary, what's now the chapel, and a lady came in and told a visiting family, "You're in my seat." We had a rather lively conversation after the service when news of that reached my ears. But you know, we tend to think it's about you know, I'm taking my seat. I'm attending, and that's important. It's important to gather with the people of God. But it's not about just taking our seat in church. It's about taking our place in kingdom work. About finding a ministry in the Lord's church and a mission in the world. I challenge you to be like Mary. Believe you are as God says you are. Believe that He can do what He says that you can do. Lessons from Mary's song. First of all, you choose what you magnify in your life. That choice is yours. You know, you don't see magnifying glasses so much anymore. I can remember my grandmother, as she became older and her eyes began to fail, and she would sort of always there with a big, she was a reader, always there with a big magnifying glass. And what happened when the magnifying glass hit the words of a newspaper or a book, those that were under the magnifying glass, they got large. You can choose as you move over the circumstances of your life what you choose to magnify. When I have had the privilege of speaking to pastors in the past, I have told them I could find enough reasons or excuses to be very discouraged and even leave the ministry if I chose to focus upon that. Or, on the other hand, I can find a lot of things to give thanks for and rejoice in. And what does it come down to? It comes down to what I choose to magnify in my life. You have a choice. What are you going to magnify in your life? And then what are you going to believe about yourself? Two lessons we learned from Mary. Well, there's one more. And that's this. You choose what you share with others. You choose, like Mary, what you share with others. The second stanza of Mary's song begins in verse 50. And it says, those who fear Him from generation to generation. So Mary is now talking about all of the people of God, and she is recounting all of the faithfulness of God in the past. She's basically counting the blessings of the children of Israel, of God's people. And here Mary focuses on three specific groups whom God has been merciful. I think that you and I will fall in each one of these three groups. The first group is found in verse 51. It's the helpless. It's the helpless. He has performed mighty deeds with His hand. If you skip down to verse 54, it says, He has helped us. He helps the helpless. The arm of the Lord, when it's found in God's Word, with few exceptions, refers to the strength of God, the power of God to rescue us. And the Bible is filled with God's intervention on behalf of those who are helpless. The average person of Mary's day was helpless when it came to justice and civil rights. The people were often hungry. The average person was downtrodden and discouraged. A matter of fact, when Jesus, just a few chapters later, if you want to turn there, in Luke chapter 4, He comes to His hometown where He is rejected. And I'm not going to take the time to read all that took place on this occasion, but they rejected Him. But what He did in the synagogue that day, He picked up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17. And unrolling it, He found the place where it was written these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What we see here is He's the Lord who reaches down and He helps the helpless. And if you're saved today, if you know Jesus Christ, you came to a place in your life where you recognize that you were absolutely helpless to save yourself. You could not save yourself. You could not attain what you needed. You could not be forgiven on your own. You came to a place where you were helpless. But Lord, it's not just then, but it's other times in our life where we find ourselves helpless and we need the Lord's intervention in our life. Thankfully, we serve a God who is mighty to save. I love the story of King Jehoshaphat when he was facing a foreign army that was much bigger than his army. And by all counts, this army was going to completely overcome and overwhelm his army. And the king of Judah was crying out to God. And I love what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, the last part of that verse. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Listen to this. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Have you been there in your life? Or maybe you're facing circumstances in your life right now. I don't know what to do. I don't have the solution. I don't have the answer. I don't know which way to turn. But my eyes are upon you. Like Mary, we can learn that we serve a God who helps the helpless. But there's another category of people that our God helps, and that is He helps the humble. Verse 52, He has lifted up the humble. Verse 48, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. So she brings herself back into this. One thing is clear, and that is God hates pride. God hates pride. God loves humility. And God not only hates pride, but He also, the Bible tells us, He opposes the proud. James chapter 4, verse 6, drawing from the Old Testament says, but He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows grace or favor to the humble. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to read much from C.S. Lewis. If not, you're cheating yourself. Now, I'm not too much into sort of the science fiction type of stuff that C.S. Lewis gets into. I didn't mind so much the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, but Mere Christianity and The Great Divorce and the Screwtape Letters and all of those have been books that I've not just read once, but I've gone back and reread one or two of those on an annual basis. But C.S. Lewis, in his classic work, Mere Christianity, writes here about pride. If someone were to ask you, what is the greatest sin? Probably at the top of the list, we would say murder. We would say murder. Maybe we would say, add to that adultery. Or some of the other commandments were there. But I want you to listen to what C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity or immorality, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. In other words, pride is the foundation which all other sin is built. And that's true of any pride, including spiritual pride. And Mary makes it very clear that the Lord shows favor to those who are humble. What did Mary share with others, speak to others? She spoke her testimony of what God had done in her life. She shared the story of God and His faithfulness to His people down through the ages. She shares what He has done on behalf of the helpless and the humble. Those are all things that we can do and should do in our lives. They are lessons that we can draw from Mary's life. But there's one more category here, and that is the hungry. The hungry. He helps the helpless. He exalts the humble, but He also fills the hungry. Look at verse 53. It says, He has filled the hungry with good things. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In the Greek text, both are present participles there in verse 53, denoting continual action, a lifestyle of continuing to hunger and thirst for righteousness. No matter how long you have been a Christian, no matter how long you have served God, no matter how many times you've read and studied the Word of God, there should be a continual hungering, a continual thirsting for righteousness or right relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you, how hungry are you for God? How hungry are you for God? The kind of person that's written about here that seeks righteousness is a starving person seeking food, a lost desert wanderer seeking water. How hungry are you for more of God in your life? As I have prayed, as we have concluding 2019, I've made it a practice usually in November to take some days away and to look at my preaching for the next year, not to plan every sermon, but Lord, what are some directional arrows here? What are some areas in your word that God's people need? And the Lord's been so very faithful to show me areas and to show series of messages and specific messages I should bring the next year. Now, I don't treat that as the Bible. There are times I feel led to go in a different direction or to bring a special message on a Sunday, but I find it's very helpful for me to get away and to pray and ask, Lord, what do your people need? But something else that I've done the last few years is, what should our theme be? What should our theme be for the next year? And I really struggled with that as I moved through November and got into December. I still was not really sure, and just several days ago, the Lord showed me the theme for 2020 should be more of God. More of God. Do you want more of God in your life? Do you want more of God in your marriage? Do you want more of God in your family? Do you want more of God in your finances? Faith Church, do we want more of God in our church? Do we want more of God in the ministries of our church? Do we want more of God filling people's lives who are spiritually hungry and who are lost? So do you desire more of God in your life? And it says, you can be filled. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. It's not God's plan for you or me to run on empty. It's not God's plan for His church to run on empty. You know, there is so much in Mary's song, but I've only had time to share three takeaways today. The first is this: like Mary, you choose what you magnify in your life. And I would ask you again, what are you magnifying? As the magnifying glass moves across the pages of your life, where do you stop? Where do you look? And then second, like Mary, you choose what you believe about yourself. A lot of people, I would say most of us, have been lied to by somebody about who we are, about what we're able to do, about what we're able to accomplish. And some people have believed all of those lies. But like Mary, you choose what you believe about yourself. What are you believing? And finally, like Mary, you have the ability to choose what you share with other people. Let me ask you, what are you sharing? Let's pray together. Father,